Morning. So all of 2021, we focused on the theme of rising and building, and we used the story of Nehemiah. Do you remember that? It's been a year ago, right? Well, there are some important lessons and things that we talked about in terms of things that we needed to be building in our lives for our faith, right? We talked about how Nehemiah saw the need to help God's people and rebuild what he saw that was lacking. And that story, of course, hinges around them needing to rebuild the city walls and rebuild the city gates and those things. But hopefully we left 2021 and we walked into this new year understanding that Nehemiah was seeking to build something far more important, far more valuable, far more eternal than physical walls and gates. He was rebuilding their relationship with God, their commitment to him, their devotion to him in so many different ways. But we concluded that theme, so we're not going to really talk about it specifically anymore, right? It's time to introduce the new theme for 2022. In 21, it was all about building walls up. In 2022, we're going to tear walls down. This year's theme is called Walls Torn Down. We're going to talk in our lesson this morning, kind of present the direction for the year and kind of explain more about what that means. But let me go ahead and say we're not tearing down anything we built up last year, though, okay? So save your jokes for later. All the things that we built up in terms of our faith this year, those things need to stay. And as we talked about last Sunday, even though we're done with that particular specific theme, that those things keep on running, right? We keep striving to build those things in our lives every day. But when you think about walls, literally and metaphorically, there are advantages and disadvantages, right? Walls protect, but they also isolate. Walls, or even boundaries, kind of bigger thinking, right? They allow comprehension, but they also limit understanding because of that barrier. Walls can aid survival, but they also hinder evolution and growth. Walls can give a sense of security, but they can also be this present reminder of the fear of the unknown, of what's beyond those walls, right? There are definitely some things that we need to be growing in our lives, and we talked about that last year, but I think when we honestly look at our lives and we objectively evaluate our faith as we've been striving to do, not only all year, but even we ended the year with some things about faith, there are some things in our lives that aren't healthy for us. I think we can agree that there are things in our lives, there are some walls that need to come down in order for us to be able to grow in our faith. And if the Lord gives us the remainder of this year, if he gives us this year, we're going to focus in on a story that is full of practical lessons, and we're going to kind of spend the first about 6 months or so looking at particularly the story and a lot of the lessons that we can gain from that, but also then kind of transition into kind of beyond that story, the metaphorical walls that we need to be looking at in our lives so that our faith can be growing and putting our trust in God more and more each day. So let's bow in prayer, and then we'll look at that lesson together. Our God and our Father, we come to you again this morning as we have already sought to think about and to pray about, as our brothers have prayed before me, that everything that we do will be pleasing to you. We know that you set the standard. It is you that we are striving to please through our worship and through our daily lives, that the acceptance of our worship does not come from one another, but that we are seeking your acceptance of not only what we do in our worship, but how we do it. From what heart and what from motives that we offer our worship this morning. And we have spent so much time in this last year that you have granted to us to seek ways to rebuild and things that are lacking, to re-examine our commitment and our devotion to you, our enthusiasm, our zeal, our devotion, our passion. And we pray that we would continue to, as individuals and as families, continue to strive to do that by studying your word as often as we can, not just reading for sake of reading, Father, but understanding the purpose for why you gave us these words, these verses, this information that you've given us. You have a purpose for our lives each and every day. And we're mindful of all the ways that we can do that. Our goal, Father, this year, Lord willing, if you allow it to be, that we're going to spend time thinking about the kinds of things in our lives that we need to remove in order to be that new person, in your Son and through your Spirit in order to continue to mold our character to be more like you, that there are things that we have to change. There are so many times that we build up things in our lives to for our own sense of preservation or security or comfort. And we realize, Father, that sometimes those things keep us from having the kind of trust and the faith in you, and not only when times are great, but when especially when times are challenging, when you've asked us to do things, or by following your word in this current life, it proves to be very challenging. And sometimes we are dismayed by the challenges that are before us, Father, but we will learn, and we already know that through you all things are possible. Left to our own, it is impossible, but help us regain, rebuild, and also just continue to excel in our faith and our trust in you, not only in personal things, but things that rock our community and things that rock our nation and the world around us until you decide to bring us all home. And Father, we're mindful of our community right now and the events of this past weekend that have definitely set a tone. And it's just another reminder of how short this life is. And as we talked about this past week, we do not know what tomorrow holds. Only you do. And we pray that with the Hicks family and Ms. Carmen's family, that you would be with them, that these events and everyone who is affected by that and touched by it, that it would draw them closer to you. That the questions they have, they would go to you, and even for questions that have no answers in this life, that their comfort would still come from you, and their pursuit of you, and help them grow closer and stronger together. And as we have opportunity to do good to everyone around us, give us the courage and the mindset to do good unto those around us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, you probably, once you saw the theme, already know what story we're going to, right? If it's walls torn down, walls coming down. I think the kids even know this one. We're going to the book of Joshua. I want you to go to chapter 1. We're going to land in chapter 6 in just a moment and actually do some reading, but I just want to walk you through, so you're just going to kind of be looking at the highlights. The story of Joshua, of course, kicks in as Moses has led the people for years and years in the wilderness, and we, of course, you know that Moses was not granted to go into the land of Canaan, and Moses dies just before this happens. At the end of even Deuteronomy, of course, beginning of Joshua, Joshua himself is commissioned not only by Moses, but by God, to be very strong and courageous is a theme, a phrase you see repeated quite often. Joshua is now going to lead the people to do that. And so in chapter 1, this is God telling him, you're now going to lead the people, and again, you're going to be strong and courageous. Keep to my word. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, and we're going to go do this, okay? In chapter 2, Joshua decides to send some spies. This time it's only two. They learned the lesson of sending 12 in there. They don't want to do that. So you send two in there, and you have the story of them not only spying out the land, but you have Rahab, how she hides the spies, and there's a covenant, if you will, that they kind of enter into, an agreement, and we're going to talk more about that in a little while. But she hides them, prevents them from being found out, and they come back to Joshua, and they tell them everything that they saw. Hey, listen, we can do this. It's a good report this time. And then in chapter 3, it's time to go. And it's this great story of them crossing over the Jordan River. Much like the Red Sea story, a lot of similarities. They're going to cross over the Jordan River, but the Ark of the Covenant, this is really where the Ark of the Covenant really starts playing an integral part. And throughout the rest of the conquest, remember that story about how the priests, they had to bear the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet kind of got there under the water, actually miles north, the waters stopped up and kind of stood up. And just like they crossed the Red Sea, the waters erased, and then the whole nation, they crossed the Jordan River and that whole little valley there on dry ground, right? Of course, then you have the story in chapter 4 of, because they want to remember this. This is going to be instrumental in terms of their faith and remembrance of God. There's the instructions to, as those poor priests had to stand there like all day long. Can you imagine? They had to stand there while all the people crossed over. And when they all got over, Joshua picked one man from each tribe, as he had been instructed to do so. Go grab a stone, and we're going to set up these 12 stones as a memorial. And that memorial would serve in the future generations of, you remember when God crossed us over the Jordan River on dry ground? And we began the conquest of the land that we now have. And so you have a lot about that. And then in chapter 5, without even going into details, there's a covenant renewal, okay? They had kind of entered into that covenant as they came out of Egypt, but all those 40 plus years that they're in the wilderness, all that new generation, they hadn't entered into that covenant with God. And so Joshua goes and they do all that. Then they observe the Passover. And then there's that moment where they eat of the fruits of the land, and that manna thing and the quail thing from the wilderness, that stopped. That was when it all stopped. And so they've got a new leader. They've spied out the land and it looks good, and at this time we've got faith we can do it. They've crossed the Jordan River and they're now in enemy territory, as it were. They've set up a memorial to honor God and to worship God and remember what God has done for them, where they've come from, and they've just kind of, let's renew the spiritual covenant with God because we're going to need Him. We're going to need Him to do a lot for us. And so then you come to chapter 6. This is where our story is located, of the story of Joshua and Jericho. Jericho, verse 1, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You'll march around the city and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and he said, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark. He said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let all the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And so just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, they went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard were walking after the Ark. And while the trumpets blew continually, Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout, you shall not make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. And so he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. You with me so far? Okay. On the 7th day, then Joshua rose early in the morning, verse 12, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. They walked on. They blew the trumpets continually. Did I already read those verses? No? Okay. I asked if you were with me. I'm not with you, apparently. See? All right, we're going to go to verse 14, whether I was there or not. The second day, they marched around the city once, and they returned into the camp, and they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her houses shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. All the silver and all the gold, every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted and the trumpets were blown as the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that all the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they captured the city, and when they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. There it is. Story of Jericho, right? Here's the interesting thing about the walls of Jericho, this city, before we kind of talk about some of the lessons we can learn from it. Jericho is kind of... It was actually, the city itself was actually a little bit below sea level. And other parts of scripture, and even during those days, oftentimes it was called the city of palms. And so like when these two spies, they came back to give Joshua this report of even Jericho, they would have reported there is this city that is set among this beautiful, vast grove of palm trees. And the city itself was, again, close to the Jordan Valley. If my clicker will work, you can see Jericho right there in the middle, right there. They had camped, come over from Shittim. That's where when I told you the waters had stopped, It really wasn't like the Red Sea where it was right there. The waters stopped as far up as actually Adam, the city of Adam, which was quite a ways north. Anyways, it was set down this lush valley. It was called the City of Palm Trees. And the city itself was on this enormous embankment. It covered about 8.5 acres. There's a shot of course, that's just from archaeology digs that have been done up until about the late 90s, right? But it was set on this huge embankment, with these huge retaining walls at its base. But even when you got past those retaining walls, it is said that they estimate that these like 46 foot high mud brick wall, even part of the upper wall, like 46 feet high. And they were extremely thick, so thick that I remember, we haven't read the story of Rahab yet, but in this city, these walls were so tall and so thick that there was a lot of houses built into the walls. That's where Rahab and her family lived. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so, when you approach this city, you're kind of from the ground up. It's on this huge embankment with these massively high walls. It was one of the first early fortified cities in this ancient Near East place. And it was really impressive, actually. There's been numerous archaeological digs over the years up into the late 90s. And guess what? Everything that they found, whether they want to admit it or not, guess what it matches? It matches God's word. Go figure, right? They found all kinds of evidence, and overwhelming, that supports our text. Not that we needed it, but it helps. Remember that in verse 5, the Lord said that the walls would fall down flat. And then in verse 20, it says that when they did what God asked them to do, it says that the walls fell down flat. Well, what they discovered in these digs is that they would find these piles of all these mud bricks, and the evidence showed they had collapsed, not been broken into by a battering ram or by all these whatever devices. No, they just collapsed, and they kind of fell down and outward in such a way that, you remember also when the Lord said that they'll fall down flat and every man will go up straight before him. It's this, and this is kind of not a good picture because it only has parts of the wall falling. That was right when they started shouting. They hadn't shouted the rest yet, and all the other walls hadn't fallen down yet. But it's like, because there's these embankments, the walls just fell down in such a way that just filled all those gaps, and it basically just made a big ramp. Where no matter where you were standing, when it was time to take the city, everyone could just stop and say, oh, it fell. And then you could just go up this ramp, basically, into the city, and they would take it. They found a 3-foot layer of ash, because our text tells that they burned the city with fire. And then, especially some of the non-biblical archaeologists, they were surprised to find that the city, the evidence shows it really hadn't been plundered, except for a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. That was missing, but we'll talk about that later. It hadn't been plundered. A lot of the expensive stuff obviously wasn't there because they devoted it to the Lord, but a lot of the grain, a lot of the things that would have been plundered, it was still there. Well, that's because the Lord said, no. It's kind of like a first fruits scenario, if you will. This first city as God is beginning this conquest, that first city was going to be devoted to Him, to show them His power, and then after that, they would begin to experience the spoils. They also found, somewhere on the north side, there was a little section of wall on the north side, that a lot of that particular wall was still somewhat intact. Now, there wasn't a red scarlet cord hanging out the window anymore, but we're going to talk about that story later because, well, you already know where that's going, right? So, here's the interesting thing. For the Israelites, not only have you just crossed the Jordan River, and that's amazing because it's the whole dry land thing again, their first order of business was Jericho. You know, if God had taken them kind of like around to Ai, a little small city, you know, you would kind of think, hey, if you're beginning a conquest, maybe start off kind of small and kind of get a momentum and kind of get some experience and kind of just work out some of the kinks. No, God takes them to one of the biggest fortified cities that there is, one of the most intimidating in terms of fortification. They had their own spring, so that this whole idea of just kind of waiting them out, that wasn't exactly going to work. But God is showing His people, listen, not only am I going to help you, not only am I going to do this for you, I'm going to take you to one of the most challenging places first, and I'm going to show you My power. You don't even have to do anything. All you got to do is stand in line and walk around for a week and then shout out, and all the walls, all the challenges that are before you, God took care of. All they had to do is go up in the city and do that part. It's a great story of not only faith and trust, that they didn't run like the generation before them, but it's a great show of God's power to say, listen, we can do this. You can do this if you put your trust in me. And all the cities from here on out are going to be just the same if you put your trust in me. Now, we'll learn from future lessons that they didn't always do that. We'll learn from future lessons that even that little tiny city of Ai, to where we only need like a little percentage to go, that's going to be an easy one. God takes some things pretty seriously, and even little things can defeat you if you don't have God. But we'll get to those lessons later. It's a fascinating story with a lot of great lessons. Lessons we're going to spend time this year studying about and prayerfully taking to heart, using to mold our lives. As this morning we've just talked about the walls of Jericho in a nutshell. But there's the story even before Jericho. There's the story of Rahab. New beginnings, as it were. In terms of putting faith in God when you don't even know some of the things. The Israelites had all this knowledge. Rahab has just been hearing what's happening. But she wanted to pursue this God. She wanted to pursue this, and she had enough faith to help these men out. And because of that faith, she saved her and her whole family. Not only that, she winds up being the mother of Boaz, who winds up with, you remember, and go to Jesus' genealogy in the Gospels. Guess who's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? This woman, who put her faith in things that she didn't even fully understand yet, but she did, and she lived among the Israelites for the rest of her life. Walls of doubt. As I just talked about, there are times where, as I could picture being one of those Israelites, and I could hear Joshua explain to me, okay, Everett, what we're going to do is that we're going to walk around the city, and we're just not going to say anything. And then the last day, we're just going to shout really loud, and all the walls will come down. I'd have thought he was nuts. And there are times when what God has said to do that we just don't understand it. We try to figure things out, and if I can't figure it out, I'm just not going to do it. No, we doubt. We doubt God's power, and what we need to learn is that when God says to do something, even though I can't see it, even though I can't comprehend it or understand it or know where it's heading or how it's going to work, God just wants me to do it and not doubt in His power, His ability. We also need to learn that, and they really should have learned early on, is that all these things are going to accomplish, they could only do so with God's help. I find it very interesting that as you keep going into the conquest of Canaan, that it doesn't actually take that many years for them to stop being able to drive out some of the inhabitants. Folks, that wasn't on God's end. They started putting a little bit too much trust in themselves. They started kind of going things about their way, and they had some minimal success, but it was minimal because they weren't trying to do it with God's help. And God taught them a lesson about that. Folks, from the story of Joshua, you definitely learn that details matter. Religiously, a lot of times we and the religious world among us, it's more about we just try to think, well, I know it says that, but I just don't really want to. Surely it's not that detail oriented. Surely God doesn't care about those details. Surely it's more about the spirit. And I get it. There is the spirit side of the law, but folks, details matter. And in the story of Jericho is one of those that, and Ai, but that's a whole nother lesson. I don't know what would have happened if on day three, the tribe of Benjamin decide, you know, I'm tired of being quiet. I think we want to sing while we walk around the room or the city. Or if another tribe decide, you know, I don't think I'm going to go out today because I just don't feel like going and walking. There's so many specific details that had to be done to it in a particular way, in a particular order, because it's the way God asked it to be done. And folks, when one person decided that those little details don't really matter, and he took it upon himself because surely God's not going to get that upset, 30-something people died in the next battle because one person decided details don't matter. Folks, details matter, which is the next one. We need to learn in terms of our faith as we're striving to realize the things in our life we need to bring down. I've got to put my trust in God. I've got to trust in what He says to do, how He says to do it. Don't doubt what He says and His wisdom and His judgment. If I go forward and I still have sin in my life, it always results in defeat. That's the story of Joshua chapter 7, the sin of Achan and Ai. When we're going to talk in length about when we have things in our life that I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about when we have knowingly things in our lives that we know we should be putting away, and we're not doing it. We know that there are sinful things in our lives, and I'm just not dealing with it because I just don't want to, or I just, whatever the reasoning is. We're never going to experience success in the Lord until we deal with the sin. It's that simple. It's a vivid, vivid story of sin always results in defeat, and that's important for us to understand. But then, like I said, later on in the year, we're going to not so much about the literal walls of Jericho in that story, but go more metaphorical. Things in our life in terms of our faith. What hinders our faith in God? What hinders our trust in God? Well, things like walls of self-reliance or the wall of conformity to the world around us. There's some specific things said about that. Walls of pride or walls of anxiety. Walls of uncertainty, walls of despair. There's all kinds of things in our life that prevent people and their faith and their trust in God from moving forward. There's things 2021 we need to be building up and supporting that foundation, or maybe just laying that foundation and then building upon that every single day. But at the same time, simultaneously, we need to also be recognizing, okay, here's things that are going to be building up, but here's things in my life that I need to, through God's Word, by His Spirit, I need to be bringing these things down so that I can put better trust and faith in God. Ultimately, folks, this is a theme about faith. I had our brother read that, again, not literal walls, but wasn't that Paul's point in our reading just before the sermon? Listen to it again. It's not about literal strongholds. He says, I, Paul, myself, and I entreat you, verse 1, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, I'm not up against Jericho today, neither are you. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, fortified cities, as it were. It's a stronghold. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Verse 4 and 5, it's huge, right? Kind of like Ephesians 6. Our warfare, our spiritual battle is not against the flesh, it's against the spiritual forces. We've got to put on the armor of God, right? But I want you to look at that. I've been talking to somebody about this recently. Destroy arguments, verse 5, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Kind of sounds like 1 Peter 3. It kind of sounds like evangelism a little bit, don't it? But listen to this part. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's pretty intense when you really start thinking about that verse, right? To every day, as you go about your day, not only to recognize your purpose, here's things I need to be growing in, I'm striving to grow, here's some things I need to be mindful of so that I don't fall into those same traps, maybe bringing those things down, and I'm gonna try to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when that bad thought starts coming to my head, boom, I gotta try to take it captive and put it away, right? Or when I think about a situation, I've got to try to learn how to change my thinking to where I'm taking it captive and I'm putting it in terms of Christ in a godly way. You're changing your thinking is what he's saying. That's huge. You change the way you think, it changes the way you feel, and that changes the way you behave. But you got to change the way you think first. Huge, huge verse. Hebrews 11. It's a theme about faith. We actually talked about this on Wednesday night, I believe it was. But I'm going to go read a few more verses than just that. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You know, I like to think about the hypotheticals every once in a while. It avails me nothing. I don't accomplish anything. It's just whatever. hypothetically speaking, if all the people that were marching around the city of Jericho had zero faith in God, do you think those walls would have fell down? I don't know. I know that God meant it to be a faith-building exercise. I know that God did that to help encourage them and give them reason to have even more faith than they already had. But he says it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It's just me, so you can reject it if you want to. I'm just, for me, if I'm sitting there and the majority, we don't have faith is even going to work, and this is dumb, and this is stupid, we're just, no. I think they would have marched around that, he wouldn't have let them march around that thing for 7 months. And so they finally put it in their minds and their hearts that God is capable, God is able, He is willing if I put my trust in Him. And when I have my heart set on those things, He'll do what He's promised to do. It was by faith. So this whole theme this year is going to be about tearing down some things in our lives so that we can expand our faith. So we can no longer limit our faith. Because we're still on a conquest. We're still on a race, and we're still in a battle, whether we realize that or not, right? Sometimes we face things and circumstances that seem to be too much for us to handle. Sometimes it's like a huge fortified city that we're trying to take, and it just looks impossible, and we just convince ourselves that it's just, there's no way forward through all any of this. But as other passages say, with man things are impossible, with God all things are possible. Sometimes there are walls that we build up in our life that we need to knock down to allow us to trust God more. It's possible that there are walls in your life that you know you need to knock down that we're not going to specifically cover as a topic in this series. But the sentiment is the same. I wanted this year with you, each month as we've been doing our last few years, each month look at this with the aim of not only seeing what God's Word says, but then individually asking ourselves, okay, here's the concept from God's Word. Okay, what things in my life do I need to work on with that? What other things in my life are specific to me that I need to be working on chipping away at that wall, bringing it down so that I can be more who God wants me to be? And our calling and our job is to do that together. Joshua didn't march around the city by himself. The priests didn't march around the city by themselves. The people did. They had a little order they had to go in. But they did it together. They took the city together. When they failed together. So this year, part of our theme is to be to help one another. To grow closer together as we grow closer to God and to work with one another to find ways that we can help do that. That means that we've got to be accountable. That means we've got to grow closer together to learn what to be accountable for. But when we really start building the things we're supposed to be building and tearing down the things that need to be removed from our lives, we, through God, with God's help, by His power, we can accomplish a lot. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize there are some things you need to let go of, but you're struggling. Let us help you. We don't have the answer in ourselves. We have it through God's Word, and we can study with you. We can pray with you. We can pray for you, and we can encourage you on a daily basis to help you through that. But let us know as we sing this song.